promises of God, the wonderful promises of his word. Some years ago, often we'd sing a hymn, "Standing on the Promises of Christ My Saviour." I wonder, as you read the Bible, do you look for promises, the wonderful promises that God has made? Paul says it doesn't matter how many promises God has made in Jesus Christ, they are all yes. God keeps his promises. And we're going to look this morning at one of those promises found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And my God will meet or supply all your needs. What a wonderful promise that is to us. A promise to us perhaps as individuals this morning, as we face all kinds of situations, things that may make us apprehensive and afraid. A promise to us as a church, as we face particular challenges, as we seek to serve the Lord in a difficult time. Because we live in days of great opportunity, and also great challenge. It's never been easy to live as a Christian. It's never easy to serve the Lord. And so it's so important that we believe and hold on to the promises of God. And Paul, as he draws to a close in this letter, assures the Philippians about the faithfulness of God. "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." The first thing I want to say very simply is this, is that God is a God who provides. God is a God who provides. In verse 20, he's our God and Father. Paul is in prison in Rome. He's not sure whether he'll see the Philippians again. He's not sure whether he will live or whether he will die. And he's signing off this last letter to them. And he wants to leave with them something that will encourage them. It must have been a big thing for this church, as other churches too, to face the fact that the apostle would not be with them. The one who had been used of God to plant the church, who had taught them, encouraged them, wrote this letter to them, and he wouldn't be there anymore. So how would they cope? How would they manage? Well, Paul says, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." If God didn't provide, the Christian life would be impossible. If God didn't provide, we could do nothing. But Paul says he meets, he supplies our need. And that word, meet or supply, is a word which speaks of abundance. The only other place it's found in the New Testament is in Matthew 13, in the parable of the dragnet, when the fisherman drags in a net bursting with fish. And we read there, "when it was full." So this meeting of our needs, this supplying of our needs, is speaking about abundance. God isn't mean. He's generous. He fully meets our needs. When I was growing up, I had an aunt. I didn't see her that often, but we sometimes went to her house. And she used to say, "would you like some tea?" and make a cup of tea. "And would you like a slice of bread and butter?" And I said, "yes, please." And she had an ability to cut bread more thinly than anybody else I've ever met. She'd lived through the war years when things weren't abundant, and she'd learned to make a loaf last. And so she'd cut a very, very thin slice and then butter it, and it was soon eaten. And then sometimes she'd say, "would you like another piece?" Well, I could have done with about half a dozen pieces, actually, but she was being very careful, and she was getting on, probably living on a pension, and she needed to be careful. I wonder, when you think about God's provision for us, how do you think of it? Do you think of him providing sort of just enough? No, Paul says he'll supply in abundance. He abundantly supplies. In fact, The word glorious, which most translations link to riches, his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, could also be linked in the way you translate this verse. And my God will gloriously meet all your needs. When he meets your needs, it's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing when he answers our prayers, especially in situations where perhaps we wondered how he could possibly do it. And then gloriously he meets those needs. Some years ago, one of our missionaries was seeking to raise support for her work. And it was taking some time. And she was speaking one afternoon in a ladies' meeting. And there were about 25, 30 ladies there. And she spoke about the work she was hoping to do. And the lady who was chairing the meeting said to her, "Tell me, when are you going to go to the country she was going to?" And she said, "Well, when my support is complete." And the lady said, "Well, how much more money do you need?" And she said, "Well, I've got quite a lot of the money already, but I need about another £4,000 a year for the next 4 years. After the meeting, the lady came up to her and she said, "I was really moved by what you said about the work you're going to do. And I've decided that I'll give you that £4,000 a year for the next 4 years." Glorious supply. She said, "Amazing." You see, when you go to a meeting, you think, well, just a few people here and there. They're mainly old ladies, so I'm sure they'll pray for me. But God moved this lady. You know, when God meets our needs, perhaps you can think of times in your life where God has met your need and it's been glorious. He's gloriously supplied your need with generosity. And he'll meet all your needs, your necessities, your personal needs, the big things, the small things. In fact, God had met the needs of Paul through this church in Philippi. He says they were the only church in the early days of the gospel who shared with him in the matter of giving and receiving. They sent aid to him again and again when he was in need. In fact, he says, "Now I'm not looking for a gift from you when I write. I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now." He's saying, "I've got an abundance," he says. "I've got enough." And it's in that context, he says, "And my God will meet your need too. He's met mine, and he'll meet yours." And that's how God does it often. He does it through people, through circumstances. And he does it according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So some of the translations say, out of his glorious riches. But the right translation is, according to his glorious riches. As God is rich, so he supplies. Our Father is very rich. Sometimes people are invited to go to Buckingham Palace for a garden party. Now, I should imagine that garden parties are quite special. They must have some really nice things to eat. And you're glad to be there. So, what's this really nice things that the Queen has provided for us? But other people are invited to a royal banquet. Now, that's a bit different. There you're in the palace, and all the best things are on the table in terms of the cutlery and the china and everything, and everybody's there waiting on you. And the food that you eat there is the richest fare. In a garden party, you sort of get a taste of the wealth of royalty. In a royal banquet, you get the real thing, the abundance that is there. God meets our needs abundantly. He's very rich. There's no need of ours that he cannot meet. And Paul is wanting to encourage them in that way. Some years ago, Margaret and I were invited by a friend and his wife to go out for a meal. They said, "I'd like to go out for a meal." And we said, "Yes, by all means." They said, "We'll pick you up." And they picked us up and they took us to a restaurant of their choice. And we arrived there and the menu was given to us and we had a look through it. And I don't know what you do, but you sort of look at the price. And so the waiter came and said, what would you like? And Morgan said, I don't think we'll have a first course, thank you. No, that's fine. We'll just have a main course. And then we had the main course. And we looked at that and we said, well, we went for the sort of chicken and the fish. We didn't go for the steak and all the other things. And I was thinking, how much money have I got in my pocket? And what's the bill going to be? And how much are they going to add on at the end? Well, it was a nice meal. We enjoyed it. And then they said, would you like a sweet? No, it's okay, thank you. I think we just about ran to a cup of coffee, but you know, still I was totting it up. And I had visions of ending up washing up in order to pay the bill. And that was in our minds all the way through. And then afterwards, the waiter came with a bill, and I was thinking, oh no, what's this going to come to? And our friend said, it's okay. He said, we're paying tonight. We wanted to take you out for a treat. And I thought, what about that prawn cocktail? And that Black Forest gatto. If I'd only known, perhaps I'd have had it. We'd have had it. But you see, that's the way we live the Christian life, isn't it, sometimes? As if we're paying the bill. As if somehow it's down to us. It's down to our hoarded resources. And Paul is saying, no, it isn't. Because my God will supply. He'll provide. He will meet your needs. And you say, well, why does he do that? Well, he meets all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Because you belong to him, because you're united to him. That's why he meets our needs. He's given us his son. He's given his son to die for our sins and to be with us always. How will he not, along with him, freely give us all things? Everything comes to us because of him, because we're joined to him and can never be separated from him. In a sense, he is the sum of all God's blessings and all God's gifts to us. And Paul wants the Philippians to know that there is a God who provides. He's their God and Father. Paul's God and Father, their God and Father. And when you think of him, you want to worship him and to say, to him be glory forever and ever. You know, the fact that God provides is the foundation for all our Christian living and for all our Christian service. When times of trouble come, we can be assured that he will provide. When we're uncertain, perhaps of our salvation, uncertain about the future, we know that as we trust him, he will not fail us. And when we lose sight of him, all kinds of unnecessary complications arise. When you think in your own personal life as a Christian and the challenges you face and how will you face them, and then you think, my God and Father will provide. Well, as a church, we think about the challenges ahead. Finance committee on Thursday night. Our God will provide, that confidence in him. He will abundantly and gloriously supply our needs. My father was a bank manager. You might think that's a good thing. Well, it was in many ways. I remember when I got my first job, he rang me up after I'd been working for a couple of months, and he said, do you know you're overdrawn? Bank managers are not allowed to let their family go overdrawn for obvious reasons. And I said, oh, I knew I was fairly close. No, you're overdrawn, he said. You're 1 in 6 overdrawn. That's old money. He said, I put 5 shillings in for you just to make sure I had enough and was in the black. But when I was growing up in school, in secondary school, traveling on buses to school and so on, he used to give me daily pocket money. I think he must have known me. And if I'd had a whole week's pocket money, I probably would have blown it straight away. So he gave it to me every day. Every morning I woke up, there was my pocket money on the bedside table. And then he also gave me an extra day's pocket money to keep in my blazer pocket, just in case anything unexpected cropped up or I lost my daily pocket money. And it meant that every day I knew I could spend what I had and there'd be something more tomorrow and the day, and the next day and the next day and the next day, because he was meeting my needs. And it was a wonderfully secure situation. And God, you know, provides in that sort of way. Every day he provides, like the manna in the wilderness. They woke up, the manna was there. And then there were 2 days when the Sabbath was coming. Every day, through 40 years, God provided for their needs. And that's what he does for us. Every day, he provides our needs. It doesn't mean that we don't have challenges. Paul speaks in this chapter about being in need at times and how the supply came from the Philippians often to meet that need. But God was there. God was meeting those needs day by day by day. He will never fail us. We can say with the hymnist, all I have needed, your hand has provided. What a wonderful promise. There's a God who provides. But then the second thing is this, that Paul is speaking out of his personal experience. He doesn't say, our God will provide all our needs. He says it rather differently. He says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches. And he's saying that because he's saying, just as God has provided for me, an apostle, so he will provide for you, ordinary Christians, and the church in Philippi. You know, often we read, don't we, about people of great faith and how God has amazingly provided for them. People like George Muller and others. And we tend to say, well, that was all right for him, wasn't it? But we're not George Muller. We don't perhaps have the same faith we believe as he does. But the same God provides for us, who provided for him, and supremely who provided for Paul. My God will supply all your needs. Paul is in prison. He doesn't know what his future is. But what he does know is that God has personally supplied those needs over many years. It's amazing when you think of how Paul and his companions went out to take the gospel to the ancient world. They had none of the modern techniques and aids that we have. They were just men with a message, not even amplification. And they went to cities and towns that they'd never been to before. And they were wonderfully guided to go to Philippi by that vision of the man from Macedonia. And so they took the boat and they got off, and then they got to Philippi in Macedonia. They'd never been there before. And they said, where shall we start? And there was no synagogue. That's where they normally started. Go to the synagogue. Meet the Jewish people. Tell them that Jesus is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament scriptures. But there was no synagogue. Not enough men to form a synagogue. But there were some women down at the riverside. So they went there and they spoke to them. And we're just told the Lord opened Lydia's heart to believe the message Paul was preaching. God provided. They went there that morning thinking, I wonder what will happen this morning. Just a few ladies. And the Lord opened her heart. He did a wonderful miracle of new birth. And Lydia was a lady of some substance. And she said, well, if you think I really am a believer, you can come to my house if you like and live here. And suddenly they got accommodation in Philippi as well. And a home where they can stay and the church can meet. God provided. And then this girl, this slave girl who followed them day after day, shouting out that they were servants of the Most High God who tell you the way of salvation, but doing it in such a way that didn't bring glory to God. And it went on for some days, and Paul was thinking, what can we do? And then one day he realizes, and he turns and he rebukes the spirit. And the spirit leaves and the girl is set free. God provided. God gave the power to do that. But that led to more trouble, more problems, and the riot started, and they were put into prison, they were beaten, and they were put into the stocks, and they were there in the darkness and the dampness of the deepest inner cell at midnight. And they were singing praises to God, and suddenly there's an earthquake, and the chains fall off, and the doors fly open. And the jailer comes in, he's about to kill himself, but they say, don't kill yourself. They call for lights, and he comes in, and he falls down before them, and he says, what must I do to be saved? God provided, even through an earthquake, even in the middle of the night, even in prison, when the chains that had been put on them fell off, because God was with them. In fact, all through the journeys of Paul, you see God providing. Churches come into being, all kinds of troubles and difficulties, but God is there. And he helps them and he enables them. And he moves the Philippian church to send help to Paul again and again. In other words, Paul is saying, I know what I'm talking about. I wonder if you've ever had somebody say to you when you're in a problem, a difficult situation, and they come and say to you, you know, the Lord will provide. And you think to yourself, it's all right for you to say that because you're not where I am. You're not having the problem I'm having. If you were where I am, perhaps you wouldn't be so confident. Paul is saying, I understand that. My God, the God who has provided for me. There were times when he was floating on the sea, times when he'd been shipwrecked, times when he was facing all kinds of dangers and beatings. I know what it is to be dependent upon the provision of God. And the wonderful thing is, my God will supply all your needs. The God of Paul will provide for my needs. Yes, he's our God and he's our Father. And he provides in a very special way for us. Just as he feeds the birds and he clothes the flowers, so he provides for the needs of his people. Paul knew that God was trustworthy. He had never failed him. And he was trustworthy in Christ. Nothing, he knew, would prove beyond the capacity of his God. And we need that same confidence, don't we? That nothing will be beyond his capacity. Because Paul knew the personal love of God for him and the goodness of God to him. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's what the psalmist said. And Paul said, yeah, that's what's happened for me too. God's goodness and mercy have followed me. God has carried me and helped me. And it's obvious that Paul doesn't just see God as the one who simply meets his needs, sends him things. But God had become so precious to Paul. He loved God. Probably he didn't know much of that when he was a Pharisee, when he had legalistic righteousness. It was just a question of doing his duty. But now he knew the love of God for him. And he loved God. And he speaks about the God, one man says, who meant so very, very, very much to him. My God shall meet all your needs. So there is a God who provides. He's a providing God. And Paul was speaking from personal experience. He knew what he was talking about. He'd experienced it himself. And then it was a promise to Christians and to churches according to their needs. In many ways, this letter speaks very warmly of the church at Philippi. But however warm a relationship Paul had with them, he knew that they also had needs. Every church has needs. Every Christian has needs. Some of their needs in Philippi came from their generosity, because they had been always willing to send help. And that probably impoverished them. Not all the people in Philippi would have been like Lydia, who seemed to be a lady of some means. And they sent help again and again. They shared in his trouble. He speaks about their offering in the verse 18 as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. In other words, when this gift arrived, Paul realized that they'd given a very generous gift to him. There was a cost involved. They'd even sent one of their best men, Epaphroditus, to help him, to take care of him in his needs in prison. So he knew that there were some needs that they had which were the result of sacrificial service. I wonder if that's how it is with us, that we say, well, there are some things we need as a church because we have stretched beyond what we have, because we've taken steps of faith. And those needs are honorable needs. They're needs which God will provide. The church in Deeside where we were was a church plant. So at first I worked full-time and ministered. Then I came back into part-time ministry, full-time ministry. We had to buy a building. We started with just Margaret and I and the children. The church was slowly growing. And when we had a membership, we started having church members' meetings. And every year there was some kind of challenge that we had to take on. Some new demand to find money for a building or for supporting later extra workers as well. And you know, one of the highlights of the church meeting was the financial report. Because our treasurer was a teacher. And he used to use no HP and do something which I found very frustrating with teachers when they do it. They only show you one line at a time. I'd like to see the whole picture, but well, these were the offerings. Well, what's the next line? The next line. But eventually he goes through it all. So the income was quite simple. And then we came to the, and you saw the total. And then he came to the expenditure, and he went through it line by line by line by line. And then he came to the balance at the end of the year. Remember, one year we'd taken on a second worker, and it'd been quite a stretch for us to do that. It really took us beyond the resources that we had. And he got to the bottom line, and he said, well, at the end of the year, we had £25 in hand. And everybody cheered. Because, you see, we were afraid we would have less coming in compared to what was going out. But it was a great time, you know, to be living depending on God to meet those needs. And I think always in gospel ministry, always in kingdom work, we're stretching beyond what we have. Because only then do we go into the realm where God provides. The danger is we think that we provide. And it's a totally different context. And as churches, that's where we need to live in these days. We need to say, we can't do it, but God can. Not just in finance, in terms of ministry, you think of the area around us, the challenges we face. How can we do it? Only as God provides. And he says, he'll meet all your needs. And here's a church that is sacrificing. But he says, you know, God is faithful. And he will provide your needs. And there were other needs too, and I'll just touch on them really, but they're raised in the letter. Unity was something really important in Philippi. In chapter 1, he says there were those who were preaching the gospel in a contentious way, trying to trouble him when he was in prison. But he says, I rejoice that Christ is preached. He talks at the end of chapter 1 of those who oppose you. And he says, you mustn't be frightened in any way by that fact that there are those who oppose, but contend as one man for the faith of the gospel. There were two ladies who had been faithful gospel workers. They had contended at Paul's side in the cause of the gospel, but now they were disagreeing with each other. And he pleads with them that they should agree with each other in the Lord. You know, the unity of the church is so important. And the unity is not just the absence of division, the absence of difficulty. It's a sense of common purpose that unites us in what we're about. It isn't just tranquility and peace and nothing happens. It's a sense that we're together committed to the cause of the gospel and that that cause is more important than our own personal situation and our own personal needs. And when the Church of Jesus Christ is like that, it's strong. I hope the ladies will excuse me using a football illustration, but this last year in the Premiership, Leicester City, who are a very ordinary team of players, have come top of the league because they're united. They know what they're doing, and they're playing for each other. And they have beaten far more talented teams who are not so united. The unity. We need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And closely linked to that is the need for us, another need, to have Christ-like character. In chapter 2, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And you think, how will he illustrate that? He says, well, here's the illustration of someone looking not to their own interests, but to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. When Jesus came into this world, it wasn't for his interests that he came, but for ours. And Paul says to these Philippians, look to each other's interests. Do what Jesus did. And forget yourself and seek to follow him. And then they've got to hold forth the gospel in a crooked and perverse generation. Gospel witness wasn't easy in the first century any more than it is today. And they're to shine like stars in the universe, holding out the word of life. And to declare the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And just that constant sense of giving, of sacrifice, of serving. And that's what we need too. And you perhaps say, well, how can we do these things? Well, only because God provides. Because God meets generously, gloriously, all our needs. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be dependent upon God. not just when we get into extreme situations, but every day. We all get to situations, don't we, where we have to depend on God. Perhaps we have a serious illness. Perhaps we lose our job or some other crisis. Perhaps there's unhappiness in our family. Perhaps we realize that we may not live very long, and in those situations we're driven to God. The situation is too big for us, and all we can do is depend on Him. But you know, that same spirit should characterize us all the time. All through our Christian lives, that should be the context. We're trusting in God, that He'll give us grace to persevere and inspire us with His hope, that we'll have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Paul talks about pressing on to heaven. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God in Christ has called me heavenwards. We need God's help to keep on doing that. In chapter 1, he speaks about the God who began a good work. What will he do? He'll carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And then he even speaks about his ultimate hope. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. When we die, our bodies are laid to rest in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. One day, the bodies of believers will be raised, and they'll be raised eternal, incorruptible, undefiled, to live forever, body and soul, to the praise and glory of God. And you say, how can that happen? How can God bring what is dust and is decomposed to life? And Paul says, well, it's by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. So the God who begins completes. And there is the God who one day will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious bodies. Because he is a God who provides. And he's our God and our Father. And these words encourage us to believe the promise. To trust him for his grace, whatever lies ahead. He will be there. He will be faithful. He will provide. And so we will say to Paul, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's sing together now our next hymn. It's number 154. Number 154. Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion and my living bread. My every need he richly will supply. Nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him there dwells a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine.